Okay. Tonight we're going to take another quick look at a couple items in Leviticus. When I got to thinking about how quickly we had gone through, particularly the last two Levitical offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, I decided to go back and pick out a couple items there. I think the focus will be more on what the New Testament equivalent, if that's the right word, will be of some of the things we saw in the sin offering and the trespass offering. And it particularly deals with the sin that was illustrated in the sin offering and trespass offering, and how completely and totally our Savior has dealt with the sin question. So we'll spend most of our time looking at New Testament verses tonight, but we will, for context, look at a couple verses in Leviticus. But as you may recall, as we studied the sin offering, what lessons can we learn about sin from what we saw in the sin offering? And I jotted down a couple here that I thought were illustrated by the sin offering. The first one is God is the lawgiver, and sin is everything that is contrary to the will of God. God sets the standard. And then again, the sin is standard is measured by God's holy and righteous standard, and He alone is the judge. Despite what man may think, God is the judge. Man doesn't set the standards. God sets the standards, and He is the judge of our sinfulness. And then the third thing I noted is man is ignorant of all this, sometimes of the sins he commits, and this proves his total inability to put sin away. You know, if we can't even identify the sin, how can we hope to stop it? And this thought is what is meant by the use of the word unintentionally in Leviticus 4:2. And as I said, we'll look at a couple verses. So turn with me to Leviticus 4:2. And we'll just start beginning the chapter. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them." So, you know, the law was a very complex thing in the Old Testament economy, and there were so many different facets to it that sometimes a person didn't even realize that they had committed a sin. Now, of course, you know, God has His standards, and God, of course, would see the sin. But this unintentionally, I guess another way of looking at it is, it wasn't done on purpose. It was kind of ignorance of the law, so to speak. But as we know in our society, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You could never stand before God and say, "Well, I didn't know that that was the law." That's God is the judge; it's His law, and He would not accept that as an excuse to overlook sin. So, either intentional or unintentionally, sin is sin. Now, turning to the New Testament, you know, we'll speak about some of the teachings we see about sin in the New Testament. And one of the first things you realize about sin is all sin is equal in God's sight, and one sin is enough to eternally condemn a man. And there's a couple interesting verses in James that we'll look at. And they're in James chapter 2. James 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So, you know, no matter how good our intentions are to keep the law, if we stumble, we're guilty of the whole law. And verse 11 lays it out more clearly. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, you know, any infraction of the law is, one piece of the law is like, violating the entire law. Now, several other points we see about sin in the New Testament. All men are sinners by nature and by practice, and some practice harder than others, but we all have the sin nature in us, and the sin nature is in every man, and we demonstrate that nature by our behavior. And let's look at Romans chapter 5. Again, most of these most of these will be familiar. Verses to you, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, that being Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, another New Testament truth about sin is that all have sinned. And the Word of God also tells us that there are no exceptions. Every man is a sinner. We kind of saw that in that verse we just looked at. But if you flip back to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, again, it tells us that Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every man is a sinner. And finally, what we know about sin from the New Testament is God's righteousness can't overlook even one sin, and death is God's punishment for the sinner. And if you're still in Romans, look at 6:23. Again, another familiar verse, 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. So we see what the prescription is for those that have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Well, when you look at it from God's point of view, mankind is in pretty bad shape. We are all sinners. We sin even when we don't know it. And we spoke about, and just because it's ignorance of the law, that's no excuse. We have still violated God's holiness, and His justice calls for punishment. But of course, the good news is that God has provided a remedy for man's seemingly hopeless situation. He has provided a substitute, one who took our position with all its consequences in order that we might get His position with all its consequences. And that's the issue of substitution. And we see this substitution. Again, flip back to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus 4. And we're again in the sin offering. And this is speaking of the offerer. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. So the sin of the offerer in this laying on of hands, the sin of the offerer was transferred to the bull, and the innocence of the perfect sacrifice was transferred to the offerer. The bull was then killed, bearing the judgment of sin. Now, our perfect substitute is the Lord Jesus. He took upon Himself our sins so that we would not have to suffer the penalty for our sins, which was death and an eternal separation from God. And we'll look at a couple, again, familiar passages in in the New Testament. First in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1, chapter Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So this speaks of the remedy for sin, our perfect substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, took upon himself our sins so that we might be redeemed and made holy before a holy and righteous God. And flip over also back to Romans chapter 3. We'll get the same thoughts in Romans chapter 3, and we've already looked at one verse in Romans 3. Romans 3, beginning in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law just convicts us of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So again, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the justifier, or through his work, God is justified in forgiving us our sins because of his work at the cross. Now, another point you'll see about the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for sin is his sacrifice took away all of our sins, and there are none that he did not deal with. And we see that confirmed in a couple spots. First, in 1 John chapter 1, again, speaking of the completeness of God's, or of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in putting away our sins. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Underline the word all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all of our sins have been forgiven, and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness before God based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get a similar thought in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Again, the word all. So all of our trespasses have been forgiven. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So again, all of our trespasses have been forgiven, and they've been nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so absolutely did Christ take the believer's place on the cross, that all thought of the believer's guilt and his exposure to judgment and wrath is eternally set aside. So, you know, Christ's sacrifice at the cross was once and all for all sins. All of our sins have been forgiven. And through his sacrifice, we have eternal peace with God. You know, none of this is to suggest that we live sinless lives. Certainly, we do sin day to day. And we need to approach God, confess our sins, and be brought back into fellowship. But as far as the penalty for sin, we will never, those that are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, the penalty for sin will never be imposed, the penalty being death and separation from God. Christ has put that away for all away for us, and you know, it's a truth that sometimes it should give us more peace maybe than some of us exhibit sometimes, just knowing that all of our sins have been forgiven. There's nothing that can separate us from God at this point should just give us a sense of peace as we live in a turmoil of this world, but as we look ahead for the great the great beyond that will never be taken away from us. Now, let's take another look at another aspect of sin that Christ dealt with, as illustrated in the trespass offering. And Christ provided atonement and restitution for sin. And we see this idea of atonement and restitution in the opening passage dealing with the trespass offering. So flip back for the last time, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 5, and we'll talk a little bit more about these two terms, atonement and restitution. But looking at Leviticus 5, beginning in verse 15, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally," there's that word again, unintentionally, "in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering." We talked a little bit about the valuation that was given to the priest, had the responsibility for that, for coming up with that valuation. Continuing in verse 16, "And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth of it to give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him." So in Leviticus here, we see that two things are required, atonement and restitution. When those two things are accomplished, he is forgiven of his sins. And now we need to do a real brief word study on the concept of atonement and how it applies to our Lord's sacrifice. Yeah, I looked, and it's interesting, the word atonement is used only in the Old Testament. If you do a word search, it doesn't show at all in the New Testament, at least the program I was using. But in the Old Testament, atonement denotes the cancellation or pardoning of sin so that the sinner might be reconciled to God. And we saw that, you look at the end of verse 16, and we see that thought again, pardoning of the sinner, pardoning of the sin, so that the sinner might be reconciled to God. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So atonement there, the sin is passed over and he's forgiven. And while we may not find the term atonement in the New Testament, the thought of reconciliation through forgiveness is clearly there. It is expressed in such terms as propitiation, redemption, and ransom. And we already looked at Romans 3:25. I'll read it again and look for the word propitiation as it shows in this verse. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So Christ's blood was a propitiation. It was a it was a cancellation. It canceled out sin for us. And flip over to Hebrews chapter 9. And we're looking for the word redemption in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Again, pardoning of sin, eternal redemption, sin, pardoning of sin and forgiveness. And then the last term is ransom. And we find that in 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Christ became our ransom. He was a ransom for all in dealing with our sin before God. Now, by such words and in such passages as these, the doctrine is taught that Christ died to provide reconciliation between God and man and to redeem or ransom men from the penalties and dominion of their sins. So we can make the connection now between the Old Testament atonement by the offering of the ram. That's what was specified in the Old Testament. In the trespass offering, that a ram had to be brought forward. And again, the connection in the New Testament concept of redemption provided by the Lord's sacrificial death on the cross. So the ram provided atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death provided redemption for us. Now, the second thing we looked at in the trespass offering was, what about the idea of restitution? In the trespass offering, the offender was required to restore to the injured party all that was lost, plus a fifth was added to it. The injured party is paid back more than the original loss. And how does restitution apply to the redemptive work of Christ on the cross? So again, you know, as we went through this study, we tried to make the illustration going from the Old Testament, Leviticus, to the to the New Testament. So how does this concept of restitution, or paying back and then adding a fifth to it, how is that reflected in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross? And when we sin and trespass against God, we violate his laws and commandments. As a result, we have robbed him of his glory and dishonored his name. Our disobedience has also broken fellowship with God. So you think about what Christ's sacrifice did did for us in this broken relationship with God. And through his sacrifice, Christ restored us to God and reestablished our broken communion with God. And Christ brought us back to the original state, and God actually realized a gain. And because of the redemptive work of Christ, God is entitled to glory, praise, and worship in great abundance. This is a little hard to grasp, maybe. I know I struggled with it, the restitution part. But again, the concept here is, God gained so much through the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The glory that was taken from God was more than repaid by men as they praise God for what he's done through the work of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to close this thought, we'll look at a familiar passage that speaks of the glory that is due to God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And perhaps that will better illustrate the point. And look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 8. Again, a very familiar passage. Philippians 2, 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in that end time, when all sinners will recognize and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will give the glory to God the Father for what Christ has done. Even those who have rejected it will realize it then, that the glory belongs to God. So I hope these observations are of some value to you. I think they were a couple things specifically relating to sin that I probably didn't spend as much time as I could have when we were going through the Levitical offerings. But, we could go on and on about sin. It's pervasive. There is much scripture that deals with sin. Sin is what separates man from God. Sin condemns us to death. But through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin is put away. We're no longer required to pay the punishment for the sin, the death that's due ours. And the Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute. He took upon himself that wrath that was duly ours at the cross of Calvary so that we would not suffer that wrath. And you think of those that don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath that they're going to suffer. And it's just another reason to pray for the unsaved, to witness. They have a terrible day coming, those that have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only a terrible day, but a terrible eternity in front of them. So, again, I hope these thoughts are helpful. And we'll close in prayer and then maybe we'll have a hymn then. Heavenly Father, again, we just give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the burden of sin, Father, and how it affects and weighs down all of mankind. But yet, as tonight we've seen in your word, that there is a remedy for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the remedy for sin, Father, the one who took upon himself our sins so that we would never pay the price that was demanded by a holy and righteous God. Father, we just give you thanks for him again tonight. And again, we would pray for those that have not yet turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would just pray that they might do so before it is eternally too late. Again, Father, we just give you thanks for your word. We would again pray for those that are away at camp, Father. We would just pray your blessing on them, Lord. And now we would just close thanking you once again for our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.